Hi, Living Love family. Welcome back to our Deeply Rooted season. Today, we're talking about meeting Jesus in the Gospels. I want to tell you something that changed everything for me. I accepted Christ as my Savior when I was a little girl in Sunday school, and it happened through the Gospel stories. One story in particular stayed with me. It was the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was, by all accounts, not a good man. He took advantage of others for his own gain, and yet Jesus chose to reach out to him. I was captivated by that. Jesus saw him sitting in the tree, he called him by name, and then he invited himself into Zacchaeus' life by going to his house. Even as a child, I realized something profound. This is a Jesus who comes to us, even when we are unworthy. And that's exactly what the Gospels are meant to do. The Gospels were not just written to give us information about Jesus. If the Gospels are just information, then reading them is just a study exercise. But if they are an invitation to encounter the living Christ, if the authors crafted these texts not merely to report events, but to draw us into a relationship with the person at the center of them, then reading the Gospels is something far more intimate and far more dangerous and far more transformative than we've been led to believe. So why do we have four Gospels? If all we needed were facts, one Gospel would have been enough. But God didn't give us one. He gave us four. Four portraits of the same person painted by four different artists for four different audiences, each with his own theological emphasis. The Gospel writers are not neutral reporters. They are theologians and storytellers, and every choice they make, what to include, what order to present events in, what details to highlight, is a deliberate act of communication. The Gospels are crafted, purposeful, and that is their genius. Narrative does something that propositional statements cannot. It draws you into the story, invites you to walk alongside the characters, and brings you face to face with Jesus himself. We don't have four Gospels because God couldn't make up his mind. We have four Gospels because one portrait was never going to be enough to capture who Jesus really is. So what are the four Gospel writers actually doing? Let's look at each one. Mark's gospel is fast, raw, and relentless. His favorite word is immediately. He uses it more than 40 times. Jesus is always on the move, always pressing towards the cross. For Mark, the identity of Jesus cannot be understood apart from his suffering. The disciples wanted a triumphant Messiah, but Mark says no. The path to discipleship is not about triumph, it's cross-shaped. The way of the towel and the basin, not the throne. Mark gives us a fast-moving, urgent Jesus, always on the way to the cross. And that's the point. You don't understand Jesus apart from his suffering, which means following him is not about getting to the top. It's about learning to love the way he loved, through sacrifice, at the cost to yourself. Matthew writes primarily for a Jewish audience. His gospel is structured around five great teaching blocks, echoing the five books of Moses, saturated with references to the Hebrew scriptures. Again and again, Matthew tells us Jesus did something so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled. The gospels are the climax of the long story of Israel, the moment when God's ancient promises are finally dramatically and unexpectedly kept. Matthew's Jesus is the character the whole plot has been moving towards. You can feel it in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is climbing the hillside to teach, just as Moses climbed Sinai to receive the law, and then goes even further than Moses ever could. You have heard it said, but I say to you. He doesn't just fulfill the story. He takes it somewhere that no one saw coming. Luke writes with the widest lens. His gospel is the longest and the most radically inclusive. Luke tells stories no one else tells. The prodigal son, the good Samaritan, Zacchaeus, the thief on the cross. In every one of them, we see the same pattern. Jesus moves towards the people that everyone else moves away from. For Luke, salvation is not abstract or spiritual only. It shows up in how people handle money, power, and relationships with the poor. Zacchaeus encounters Jesus and immediately gives half of his possessions to the poor. The rich ruler walks away because he can't let go of his wealth. Mary thinks that God has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. Salvation for Luke rearranges your hands, your wallet, and your table. Who you welcome, who you serve, and who you refuse to look away from. And then there is John. His gospel begins not with a bird story, but with a cosmic declaration. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we have seen his glory. The glory is of the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John's gospel is reflective, symbolic, and intimate. Where the other gospels give us action, John gives us long conversations, extended metaphors, moments of breathtaking closeness. For John, knowing Jesus is not about gathering facts. It's about abiding, remaining, dwelling. It is relational to its very core. Are you starting to see it? Mark shows us the cost of following Jesus. Matthew shows us the story that he is completing. Luke shows us who Jesus is reaching. John shows us how deeply he wants us to know him. Four angles, but one Christ. And together they give us a portrait that no single account could hold. So if this is true, if the Gospels are crafted portraits, each drawing us towards a living person, why do so many of us still feel distance from Jesus? How do we move from reading about Jesus to actually meeting him in the text? Many of us have settled for less than what the Gospels offer. We have reduced them to moral examples. Be kind like Jesus. Be brave like Jesus. And while all this is true, they miss the deep invitation. The Gospels are not primarily about what we should do. They are about who Jesus is. And they are written so that by seeing who he is, we are changed. The Gospels don't tell us just what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. They introduce us to someone who is alive right now and who is still doing what he has always done. Think about a woman at a well in John chapter 4. Jesus knows everything about her, her past, her shame. And instead of condemning her, he offers living waters. He sits with her. He sees her. When you read that story, Jesus is not just talking to a Samaritan woman 2,000 years ago. He's talking to you. Or the woman in Mark 5 who had been bleeding for 12 years. She had spent everything on doctors. She was ritually unclean, socially isolated, and physically exhausted. She didn't even ask Jesus to stop. She just touched the edge of his garment, hoping that no one would notice. But Jesus stopped in the middle of a pressing crowd on his way to heal someone else's daughter. He stopped, he turned, and he said, "Who touched me?" Not because he didn't know, but because she needed to be seen. She needed to hear him call her daughter. She needed to know that her healing wasn't stolen, it was given. That is what encounter looks like. It's not distant or abstract. Jesus stopping in the middle of everything, turning towards the person who thought they were invisible and calling them by their name. That changes how we read, doesn't it? My husband, Phyllis Shambo, is a biblical scholar and a church leader from Mozambique. He spent his life reading scripture in context of poverty, displacement, and injustice. He has taught me that where you stand shapes how you see. When Philly reads the feeding of the 5,000, he doesn't read it as a nice miracle story. He reads it as a statement about God's abundance in the face of human scarcity, alongside communities where hunger is not just a metaphor. And the text opens up differently because of where he is standing. Sit with that for a moment. When we read the Gospels only from positions of comfort, we will inevitably domesticate Jesus. We make him safe, manageable, affirming our existing values. But the Gospels refuse to let us do that. They keep disrupting us. They keep putting Jesus in places where we wouldn't go. And they keep asking, will you follow him there? So here are some practical ways to read the Gospels differently. First, read the whole Gospel, not just passages. We tend to read in small pieces, a verse here or a parable there. But each Gospel is carefully structured narrative meant to be experienced as a whole. Try reading Mark in a single sitting, about 90 minutes. The urgency hits differently when you can't stop. Next, pay attention to what each Gospel emphasizes. After you read a story in one Gospel, find it in another. What did Matthew include that Mark left out? What does Luke emphasize that John doesn't? These are not errors or contradictions. They are theological choices, revealing who Jesus is from different angles. Then, put yourself in the story. When you read a scene in the Gospels, don't just analyze it, enter it. Where are you standing? What do you see? What does Jesus' voice sound like? This is the ancient practice of imaginative reading. Attentive, prayerful engagement that lets the text do its work on you. Lastly, read with others who are different from you. The Gospels sound different when read by people in different places. If you always read scripture with people who are like you, who look like you and think like you, you will only ever see parts of scripture. Find a reading partner or commentary written from a different perspective. Let the text surprise you through someone else's eyes. The Gospels were never meant to be read in isolation. They were read aloud in communities. And the Jesus we meet in them is not a private savior for individual consumption. He is the Lord of the new community, learning together to embody his character in the world. So this is an invitation. The Gospels are not a closed archive of past events. They are an open door to a living person. Every time you open Matthew, Mark, or John, you are not just studying history. You are stepping into the story that's still unfolding, in which Jesus is still healing and calling, and is still inviting us to follow him. Maybe you've read these texts 100 times and they've started to feel familiar. I want to challenge you. Familiarity is not the same as an encounter. You can know every parable by heart and still not have let Jesus disrupt your life. Or maybe you are newer to this. If so, you are in for something extraordinary. Because the Jesus you'll meet in these pages is not a safe, distant, stained glass figure of religious culture. He is wilder, kinder, more demanding, and more tender than you can ever imagine. The Gospels were not written so that you would know more about Jesus. They were written so that you would know him. That's the invitation. You're not just reading a story. You are being called into one. So here's your next steps again. Read. Choose one Gospel and read it from start to finish. Start with Mark. It's the shortest, the fastest, and it will grab you. Or try John if you want more depth. Read it slowly, read it out loud. Let it be more than a study. Let it be a conversation. Reflect. As you read, ask, where am I in the story? Which character do I identify with? What is Jesus saying that surprises and unsettles me? Remember to download our free Bible study work pages and the 7-day scripture journey guide on my website at SamanthaShambo.com. And please share. If this episode opens something up for you, pass it on. Thank you for being here. Thank you for doing this sacred, beautiful work of learning to read God's word well. Remember, no matter your story, in Christ you are deeply known, fully loved, and you have a divine purpose. Until next time, keep living love.